Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, as we turn now to your holy and inspired and inerrant word, we pray that your spirit that inspired your word so long ago would be with us now as we turn to it, Father, that your spirit would guide us into all truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts this morning. Regularly, we work through a book together, and we're working through the book of Colossians slowly. But this morning, because it's Easter, we're going to take a break, and we're going to look at Paul's first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. This was a man who hated Christians at one time. He hated the Lord Jesus. He was in some ways a terrorist against Christianity. And yet God in His sovereign grace and in His great love reached down to save the soul of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus as he was heading to kill more Christians. God would open his eyes to the truth of who Christ is. And this morning in Acts chapter 13, we see Paul head out on his first missionary journey. The Spirit of God that opened his eyes to the truth has now sent him out with a message. The message of salvation is what Paul says. The message of salvation. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. What is the gospel? What is the good news? What is that message of salvation? Why is it that we're here this morning? Why is it that you're here this morning? And this passage will shed some light to that for us this morning. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read verses 26 through 43 together, and I'm going to ask if you're able and willing to stand for the reading of God's word, if you would stand with me. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it was also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray now you would give us ears to hear what your word says about the message of salvation that has been sent to this world. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see four things in this passage this morning. The first is the promise of the Savior. The second is the death of the Savior. The third is the resurrection of the Savior. And finally, the response to the Savior. We must consider all of this morning. Again, this is a sermon that the Apostle Paul is preaching. If you go back in verses 13 through 15, it gives us the context. Paul and his missionary team have finally made it to Poseidon Antioch under the inspiration and the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And they're in a synagogue on a Sabbath, and they hear the reading of the word, and they ask if anybody would like to give any exhortation to this word, any speaking of this word. And the Apostle Paul stands up and begins to speak. He begins to speak, and in verses 16 through 25, he gives a picture, an overview of the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the people of Israel and their slavery in Egypt and their redemption and them making it to the promised land. And once they get there, they are given different kings by the Lord. And one of them is King David, to whom the promise of a future descendant to sit on the throne forever would come. And that would be Jesus. All of the Old Testament promises and points to Christ. The whole of Scripture is about Jesus. It's all about Christ the Lord. And this is what Paul says. And in verse 26, he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those who fear God." He's speaking to Jewish people and he's speaking to Gentiles, those who who are not ethnically Jews. And he says to them, "Listen, this is the message of salvation that has been sent." He would, at this point, have their attention, have their understanding, their listening. And he says, this is it. This is the hope of the world. And this, for us today, is the same message of salvation. This is the same hope that the Apostle Paul preached so long ago. And what is this message? Verse 27. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by condemning him." This is the promise of the Savior that was missed. Paul is in a different city. He's no longer in Jerusalem. Again, he's in Poseidon, Antioch, several hundred miles away. And yet there's a Jewish synagogue here of worshipers, of Jewish people of the Old Testament. And he is saying, don't fall into the same trap as the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Every Sunday, or every Sabbath, excuse me, they gather together, they open the Old Testament, they read it, and they miss Jesus Christ. They don't have an understanding. They don't see that he was the promised Savior. That's what he says right here. They open the Word every Sabbath. And they fulfilled this by condemning him. They missed Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one that created the world. Listen to what John chapter 1 says. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "There was a true light," it's Jesus. "There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. See, Christ made everything. Christ made everything. And yet, coming into the world, people missed him. That he was the one who took on flesh to save us from our sins, they missed him. And Paul is warning here back in Acts chapter 13, he's saying, there's other people that have missed Christ. They have the Old Testament. They're reading it. But they're missing Christ. And I need to ask you a question this morning. If you have missed Christ yourself, many of you have grown up in church. Many of you have grown up hearing the good news of Christ. But have you missed him? Do you truly know who he is? Have you believed in this message of salvation? Like the Apostle Paul warning these people hearing that morning, I'm warning you that there is a message to believe in, to trust in, to have faith in. But there are some that miss this message. There's some that miss this understanding. There's some that don't have their ears open and their hearts open and their eyes open to who Christ is. There's a promise of a Savior, but there's also a death in verses 28 and 29. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. This is the death of Christ. The creator of the world, the savior of the world, rejected by men. Verse 28 says, they found no ground for putting him to death. What's Paul saying here? He was sinless. He was innocent. He had no guilt or shame that sin brings because he was sinless, unlike any of us. No matter how good you may think you are, you are all guilty of sin. I myself am guilty before a holy God, and sin brings shame and destruction and heartache and pain and broken relationships. And that's the core of our problem as humanity, is sin. That's our greatest need, is to have our sins dealt with. There's a lot of symptoms that come from the disease of sin, the sickness of sin, but that's the core issue, is how to deal with our sins. And that's what this text says, that Jesus died. See, Jesus died, and this did not catch him off guard. This was the reason that Christ had come. He knew that. It was the plan of God for him to come and die. Listen just a few chapters before in Acts chapter 2. The first sermon recorded in the book of Acts, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. See, this was the plan of God all along, that he would send Christ to this world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. In the mind and the plan and the purposes of God, this has always been the way of redemption, the death of his Son. And so when Jesus is born and Jesus grows up and he's living his life and he's doing ministry, he's teaching that he must go and suffer and die. And 3 days later, be raised back to life. This did not catch Christ by surprise. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. And so when Paul is saying this, he says back in Acts chapter 13 that they put him to death, yes, but it was to fulfill the plan of God. Look at verse 29. When they had carried out all that had been written concerning him, Paul's hearkening back to the Old Testament, reminding them that the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament were pointing to the coming of Christ, which included his death, which included his suffering. We read this last Sunday morning for our call to worship in Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings, by his wounds, we are healed. All of us have, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This has always been the way of salvation, is through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So this morning, if you are not a believer, there's one way to be saved. It's through faith in Christ. This is what Paul is saying. It's through belief in him. Belief that he died. Why did he die? To forgive us of our sins. To make us right with God. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. He himself, verse 24, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Jesus died in our place because we owed a great debt to God, a debt that we could never pay. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus has died that death for us. He has made a way for those who have faith and trust in him. 1 Peter 3 tells us the just for the unjust, the innocent, going back to Acts chapter 13, verse 28, for the guilty, dying in my place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ by making him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? That Christ took our punishment and our guilt and our shame and our disobedience. And we who have faith in him get his righteousness. We are accounted righteous before God because of Christ. And it's all a work of God. It's all a work of God. He has died in order to forgive us of our sins. See the promise of Christ, the death of Christ, but also the resurrection. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. That is why we are here this morning. You might think that you're here just because your family's here, or just because it's just another day to eat a good meal with family and friends and things like that. No, no, no. You're here. And I believe that you're here on purpose, that God has brought you here so that you could hear the message of salvation, so that you could hear that Christ the Lord is risen today, that he has overcome sin and Satan and the grave. And that's why Paul, going back to verse 29, is so adamant for us to understand that he was laid in a tomb, because he wants us to understand that the death of Christ was real, that he truly died, that his spirit left his body, that he truly underwent death. Amen. But in dying, he would be raised back to life 3 days later, going back to verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Paul's saying here that not only was he raised back to life, not only has he been resurrected, but there have been eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were over 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. It's true that he has indeed risen. He has been resurrected. And Paul says in verse 32, "And we preach to you the good news." In other words, Paul says that this is the gospel. If you've ever been curious and wondered what the gospel is, it's about Christ. It's about his life and his death and his resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the message. That is what saves. And if you're a believer here this morning, it means you've had faith in that gospel. You've trusted in that message. Yes, you've had experience. Your life has been changed, but your testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is the message, the good news of what Christ has done. And that's the hope of the world. That's what the world needs to hear this morning, is that Christ the Lord is risen. And Paul says here, it's the good news of the promises made to the fathers. The promises made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Paul is reminding them that not only was the death of Christ promised in the Old Testament, but so was his resurrection. So was his resurrection, which goes back to what Paul said earlier in verse 27. Why this is so significant? Because there were people hearing this message over and over and over, and yet they were blind to the truth. Their hearts were hardened against the gospel. They missed Christ. They didn't understand. And Paul says it right here, that there were promises made, and God kept his promises. Why? Because God is faithful. God is always faithful. There has never been one promise made by God that he has not kept, which means you can trust him. You can have faith in him. You may be here this morning and you've had promises made to you that have been broken in this lifetime. People that you thought you could count on that let you down. That happens to all of us. You may be that person that's broken many promises, that's been unfaithful in those ways, but you can know one that is always faithful, and that is the Lord Jesus, who is faithful to his promises. Verse 34 through 37 says this, "As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, for he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay,'" quoting Psalm 16. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay." See, David wrote this psalm hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ, looking to Christ, looking to his Savior. David could not have been writing about himself. This is what Paul's saying. Because David died and remained dead. His bones are still there in the ground, in the grave. He had to be speaking of someone else. And he was speaking of his future descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not remain dead. Who did not remain dead. He is alive. That's our hope. And that's what separates us from all the other religions of this world who serve false gods, fake gods, fake idols. We serve, Christians serve, a risen Savior who will never die again. He died once, the book of Hebrews says, for the forgiveness of our sins, dying once and for all. He no longer has to die again because that was enough. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus on the cross says, "It is finished." He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has bore the wrath of God on our behalf upon himself. It is finished. There's something else significant that we need to understand about the resurrection. And if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, you can for just a moment. Because this is significant. We need to ask the question, well, why does the resurrection truly matter? Why does it truly matter? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives us some understanding to that. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, in this culture, in this time, they were doubting the human resurrection that is to come in the future. They're saying that won't happen. There's not a future glorious resurrection for believers. And Paul says, yes, there is, because Christ has been resurrected. He was the first fruits. His resurrection guarantees resurrection for us in the future. And Paul then begins to give an argument. What if Christ had not been resurrected? Verse 13. "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." What's Paul saying here? He's saying that what we are doing in this very moment is a waste of time. That my preaching right now is worthless, fruitless. It's in vain. Your faith in Christ is in vain. We might as well shut it down, pack it up, and hit the lake, because there's no purpose if Christ has not been raised. Paul says, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God." We make God a liar if Christ has not been raised, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." See, if Christ had not overcome the grave, there would have been no forgiveness of sins. You would still be dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, guilty before God. Paul continues in verse 18, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are to be pitied." There's a high price if this resurrection of Jesus is not true, is not real. But Paul says in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." So what does that mean? That means what we're doing right now has a purpose, to worship God. Our faith is real, that our sins has been forgiven for those who trust in him. He continues, verse 21, "For since by a man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are at Christ at his coming." One other significant thing we need to consider is that because of the resurrection of Christ, that for the believer, for those who have faith in Christ, death is not the end. Death is not the end. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Meaning that if you've died in Christ, you have eternal life with him. And one day, when Christ returns, we will have resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth and live with him forever and ever and ever. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we can have hope even in death. Even in death. Going back to Acts 13, there is a response. There is a response that we need to consider. We've seen the promise and the death and the resurrection of the Savior, but there's a response that we must consider. Verse 38 and 39. "Therefore, because of all of this, let it be known to you, brethren, that Through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all these things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Paul tells us two things here. Two things. Because of the promise and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins that is offered and justification, being made right with God. Forgiveness of sins. Both of these things. To be have our sins forgiven, to be made right with God. That is your greatest need in the world. That is your greatest need in this world. It's not more money, not more popularity. It's not a bigger house or more cars or more vacations. It's not a big retirement sum. Your greatest need in this world is to recognize that you need to have your sins forgiven. And you might think, well, I have done many terrible, awful, ungodly things in my life. The guilt that I carry, the shame that I carry, no one can understand. Well, God does. And in spite of all of those sins, he has made a way through the death of Christ on the cross to forgive us of our sins. No matter what you have done, no matter the guilt of your sins and the shame of your sins, listen to what the prophet Micah says about the forgiveness of God. Verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession, who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And yes, you, God, will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. See, when God forgives us of our sins in Christ, he removes them from us forever. There is hope. There is hope. He cast them into the sea. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins from us. And so you may be here this morning and you may have a lot of guilt and shame because of your sin. And Christ Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Trust in me. I've made a way. I've gone to the cross and I've defeated death and sin and the grave so that you can have life. The problem with human nature, though, is we think that we can do this on our own. We think that we can earn our way to God. In verse 39, Paul gives us a gut check about that. He says, through him, everyone who believes is freed. Is justified, is declared righteous and right before God, from which you could not be freed according to the law of Moses. Meaning, you will never be good enough to earn your way to heaven, to earn your way to God. We live in a world that suppresses the truth about sin and unrighteousness, that in some ways glorifies sin, that no longer says what sin is, calls evil good and good evil. It's the world we live in, and it's a world that we live in that is a world of self-righteousness, of pride. And this may be you this morning, thinking that you can live a life holy enough to earn your way to Christ, and no one can. That's why Christ was innocent, going back to verse 27. That's why he who had no sin became sin for us, because we could never earn it ourselves. This is the message of salvation. This is the hope of the gospel. To believe in him. To trust in him. Verse 40 and 41, Paul gives the negative response to those who don't trust. Therefore, take heed, be warned, so that the things spoken in the prophets may not come upon you. Paul has a great heart. He doesn't want to see anyone without Christ and to perish. He says, behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish? For I am accomplishing a work in your day, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Paul is saying, listen. Listen. Be warned. Take heed that there are going to be some that harden their hearts. And he says, don't be a scoffer. Don't be a scoffer. And a few verses later, there's going to be people that run Paul and Barnabas out of the city because they don't want to hear this message about Christ anymore. And while you may not be running me out of this pulpit this morning, you may in your heart be scoffing at God, hating God, rejecting God, disbelieving in Him. My prayer is that God would soften your heart, that He would take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh and draw you unto Himself. And there's one reason, there's a lot of reasons for this, but one let me just share briefly this morning. As I was preparing for Sunday school and with our youth this morning, we're going through the gospel according to Mark, and we're at the parable of the sowers. And talking about casting the word out, casting the seed out, and it falls on four different kinds of soils. And one of them is one that I think we need to hear. A soil that does not bear fruit. Verse 18. There are others, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. You've heard the word this morning. They have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word and become unfruitful. Is this you this morning? That the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for everything else that this world has to offer. Listen, you cannot have the world and have Christ too. Jesus says, he warns, do not lose your soul by trying to gain the whole world. And there are some in here this morning who are trying to gain the whole world, who are being deceived by the things of this world, the empty promises of this world, the riches of this world. And they are not producing fruit. They are not believers in the Lord Jesus. You need to check your heart this morning. You need to be honest with yourselves this morning. Have you truly believed in the Lord Jesus? Have you truly trusted in Him for salvation? And if you haven't, come to Him today. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul gives a word of encouragement to the believers, verse 42 of Acts 13. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. They were hungry for the word. They wanted to know more about Christ. They wanted to know more about the gospel and the message of salvation. Verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas were continuing to encourage those believers who had believed, who had faith, to continue in the grace of God. I want to encourage you as well this morning to continue in the grace of the Lord. How do you do that? There's a lot of ways. Two, quickly this morning. One, if you have believed this message, then it is your duty as a Christian to make it known to those around you, to sow the seed of the word. If you truly believe that this is the greatest news in all of the universe, that Christ has come and lived and died and has overcome the grave through His resurrection and is coming back one day, then why would we not make that our life story? To make the gospel known to everyone around us. That's the hope that this world needs. It's not better government. It's not better politics. It's the gospel. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. If you are a believer this morning, let me encourage you to come back next week to continue in the grace of God. Continue to grow in Him. I've been praying very hard this week, knowing that this is Easter Sunday, knowing that there are going to be some here this morning that are not here very often. And I've prayed that the Lord would work in your hearts and open your eyes to the truth. And for you, if you claim to be a believer, to see your need to gather with the saints every week. This is what you need. God did not intend the Christian life to be lived out individually. It's not His plan. It's not His purpose. He's built us for community, for us to walk hand in hand together in this world. We need one another. And if you're a believer this morning, I pray that the word pierces your heart and that you come back each and every week to worship the Lord, to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves. See, we don't just celebrate the resurrection on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. Every Sunday, we gather to worship Him because He is risen. And so I pray that you would continue in the grace of God if you are a believer. Once again, if you're not, we need to have a conversation. If God's working in your heart this morning, come see me. Come talk to me after the service. Let's talk about your soul and the truth of the message of salvation. That is the good news of the gospel this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of Your word. And Father, I pray that it does not fall upon deaf ears. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that has not trusted in You, that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would open their eyes by Your Spirit and by Your word to see the truth of their need for You, Father, to put their trust and hope in You. And Father, those who are believers, I pray that You would encourage them to continue on in the grace of God, to believe this message, to know in whom they have believed, and to make the Savior known to the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.